Good morning. It's good to be with brothers and sisters in the Lord, raising our voices to God, praying to Him, singing these wonderful hymns. Good to be in a nice, cozy building on a day like today. I'd ask that you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus, in this most well-known of sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, has been speaking about many subjects that will penetrate the soul. All of this we can identify with and relate to. And the Lord, who is the best teacher that this world has ever known, points out that there are many messages that are out there in this world. But those messages are to be avoided if they are not from God. And so he points out here that there will be those, in fact, that will seek to lead us astray. And so we have to be on guard. We have to be vigilant and watchful and well-grounded in the way of truth. So he says here in Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Now this does not mean just by their actions will we be able to identify them, but I believe primarily we're talking about doctrine. Primarily we're talking about the teachings that will emanate from these ones here. You might recall what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, there in verse 6, as he warned the disciples to beware the leaven of the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were very physically minded, and so they were thinking about physical bread, but the Lord had in mind spiritual bread that they might be dishing out and trying to pass on, but it was not true nourishment. And he was talking here about their doctrine. He was talking here about their teaching, the vibes that they would give off with respect to what they claim would be a revelation from God. If someone teaches error, if someone teaches damnable heresy, soul-damning doctrine, they are a false teacher. They are as a wolf in sheep's clothing. You see, there's no false teacher that I know of personally who would just be wearing a sign around his neck advertising that, telling you to stay away. They're not going to sponsor their own billboards there along the freeways with their pictures on them, letting the whole world know about how they're seeking to lead souls astray. They look very polished. They seem very professional. Very often they can have a bright, beaming smile. They can keep the audience in stitches. They can seem very harmless. Joel Osteen, of course, is a very talented speaker. I'd say that about everyone here is familiar with that name and would have occasionally seen him on the television set. If you watch him, it is somewhat hypnotic as he will take his strides and hold out his hand here and there, and he'll have different platitudes, witty little sayings that seem so insightful. And 1 minute can easily lead to 20 minutes. He will prance around and dance around, and people will be watching that saying, "You know, I think I'm feeling pretty good right about now. I feel better about my own future, perhaps my own financial future too." I remember when he was interviewed by Barbara Walters on 2020, Barbara had listed him as one of the top 10 men of the decade. And and she said this, "Joel, I noticed that in your preaching you stay away from some of the very controversial subjects like gay marriage and abortion." And he confessed, "Yeah, I don't really get into all of that there. I don't feel like that's my main thrust. I feel that sometimes when you get away from what you're called to do, it can be more of a distraction." So he'd made it pretty clear that he felt his calling was to proclaim a prosperity gospel. And there was even a little clip within that segment of the interview where you could see what Joel was doing is praying over people and saying, "Father, I pray for promotions among your people. Father, give them bonuses, increases, raises, inheritances." 52,000 attend his Lakewood church every Sunday. More than 10 million tune in America every week. So he is well known, and he is a tall, handsome man with dark hair and bright teeth. Many think of him as an angel of light. But let's not forget that the record tells us, Scripture reveals that Satan himself can be transformed into an angel of light. And it's no surprise then that his ministers will do so as well. There can be more than meets the eye. And to be sure, Joel Osteen is not preaching the truth. He is falling far short of the whole counsel of God. Don't forget that the Lord had been talking here about two different paths, two different roads, a narrow way and a broad way. And here I believe he is illustrating that which can keep us from the narrow way. Sometimes it can in fact be other people, aka false teachers. At other times it might just be us. We might just be self-deceived. And he's going to go on to elaborate on that particular part later on. But here the Lord warns about how there can be an agenda that drives the human spirit. And very often that agenda is to be affirmed. Men like to have a following. They have a selfish ego. You just think about how only a few years after that church at Ephesus had been established, Paul had gone over there and made some converts. There in Acts chapter 20, as Paul is recounting his time there spent at Ephesus with the Ephesian elders, he says something here very sobering, something that would definitely wake everyone up. He said in Acts chapter 20, there in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." What? Surely not. But he says, "Yes, this is so. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." You see the emphasis placed upon them. It's about a power trip on their part. "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." This is a very real danger. So we have to be watchful, for it can be lurking around every corner. You just think about how there are some books of the New Testament that center around the very theme of false prophets and false teachers leading souls into captivity. You could look at, for instance, 2 Peter. That book is largely about that. The book of Jude. The book of 1 John. These are books that are dedicated to identifying and exposing false teachers and false teaching. In Acts chapter 17, there in verse 11, remember how it was that those at Berea were praised for being more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why? In that they received the word with all readiness and did what? And searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, what Paul had been proclaiming. Now you break that down. They received the word with all readiness, meaning that they were going to be open-minded. They were not closed-minded. They were open-minded. They recognized that they could in fact be wrong. So they're going to give Paul a fair hearing. But then, what do we read about? They searched the Scriptures daily. You see, they were not just going to be spoon-fed, like, say, little birds there in the nest, with the beaks wide open, waiting for mama bird to give the worm. But rather, they are going to be discerning. They are going to be evaluating. They're going to be analyzing and processing here, recognizing that the fruit of whatever Paul would bring in his teaching would have to agree with the fruit of God's Word, the teaching already recorded. The Lord here warns about just adopting wholesale the ideas and philosophies of others without critical thinking. And there might be those who would come along and say, well, you know, but to be completely upfront, I'm just not very studious. I mean, that's not really who I am. I'm not really a bookworm. I'm not very theological. Well, let me square with you. You have to do some homework. You have to do some research. You see, because the Lord here warns about that which is just surface level with respect to our thinking. If we can't get any deeper than that, guess what? We are in trouble. You see, because on the surface, what does the false teacher look like? Why, he looks just like a lamb. An innocent little lamb. Bah. But inwardly, he happens to be the opposite. So we have to be a deeper thinker. And that will knock at a common notion that a lot of people have, that Christianity is to be just very sentimental. They say, well, doctrine is really not the answer. Let's just go ahead and love everybody. Let's focus on preaching. Let's focus on mission work. Let's focus on evangelism. Let's focus on more worship. Let's focus on singing and be tolerant. And I get that personalities and preferences will in fact sweep the spectrum depending on the way it is that we've been wired by God. But let's not forget that Jesus here says that the answer is true thinking. You have to have true thinking. Get doctrinal roots. And so if one wants to say, well, look, I just don't really care for that approach. I don't really want to have to pick up this book and read and study. Then might I remind you that Jesus talked about two ways. And many will be drawn to the easier way. The one of just little to no effort, no work, no exertion. But Jesus is calling us to the narrow way. And that will, in fact, take a lot of straining. We agonize to enter through that gate. But the Lord will be with us every step of the way as we put Him first and seek to learn and do His blessed will. We have to be discerning. Now, if someone just got up here and said, Jesus is not God, the Bible is not true, all religions are fine, well then guess what? It's easy to say, wolf, wolf, right over there. But often it's going to be far more subtle than that. I mean, we just have to admit that sheep look like sheep, but here happens to be a sheep that's not really a sheep. So you got to do that double take. You have to get closer there with the inspection. And just like when the Lord is later going to be talking there about houses, two different houses, we could say easily that a house is a house. It looks comfortable. We want to live there. Especially when you're looking there at a particular subdivision. It might be hard to tell one house apart from another. But you have to go underneath to see what's wrong with it. And so it is with respect to teachers and teaching. Now, false teachers can often bind where God has not bound. But let me suggest they will more often loose where God has not loosed. Why would I say that? Well, in my understanding, that's far more comfortable. That's far more convenient. in Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13, there in verse 10. I think we have an indication of the direction that a good number of false teachers like to go. In Ezekiel chapter 13, here in verse 10, we have a sample of some of this teaching. Ezekiel 13, verse 10. Because indeed, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, when there is what? When there is no peace. And one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. So you see, in the end, it's just whitewashed. There is no real substance there. And I think that that indicates that very often they'll just want us to feel good about our lives and feel good about our world. And they will de-emphasize and downplay the harder doctrines of Christianity. You will not hear much about the judgment to come or fire and brimstone. And for them, it's not only just what they would say that would well be wrong, but sometimes, friends, it's just what they don't say, what they seek to ignore. They will refrain from anything that comes across as offensive. Why? Because we want people to keep coming back to church over here. And for them, it is, in fact, about that following. It can be about the dollar figure, the money that's flowing in through the collection plates. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, there in verse 5, Paul tells his son in the faith here, Timothy, about such men who are as hirelings. He says that they're destitute of the truth, devoid of that, empty of that. And they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Instead of seeing souls, they see dollar signs. He says, from such withdraw yourself. You're to have no part of that, no part of that mindset or mentality. And for one who is a truth teacher, that person will not be swayed by the dollar. As I do work here as an evangelist at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ, I'm not for sale. I'm not doing it for the money. If someone hypothetically were to say today, Justin, we will offer you $10 million to just select a different line of work. Now, the world might say that I'm just downright crazy. Or sometimes even people in the body of Christ might say this is a little crazy, but I would turn that down. You cannot control a truth teacher by money or job security. So the Lord here says, by their fruits, you will what? You will know them. I believe that that transitions quite nicely into what the Lord says next. You see, because we have to stand on a thus saith the Lord. We have to have book, chapter, and verse for all of our preaching and all of our practice in religion. No exception to that. So here, in verse 21, we have what some have referred to as the most terrifying passage in all the Bible. The most frightening. And you'll see why. 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They were as outlaws. They didn't see themselves that way. But they were operating outside the boundaries of God's authority. They did not respect where God had drawn the line. Judas had been with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years during the Lord's public ministry. That means that Judas himself would have sacrificed much. He would have shared in the hardships of the travel, the roaming around. But impurity dominated his heart. Lust for wealth, lust for power. Judas was among those sent out into the villages there in Galilee to preach that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. So there he had a right message that he was sharing with men and women. And there in Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8, you read about how Christ would have given him power to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So did Judas do quite a few good things? I have no doubt. But the good deeds would be canceled out by how his life ended with sin and lawlessness. You could think about Balaam. Balaam was a prophet. He heard God speaking to him and through him. And he did right initially to turn away from Balak, king of Moab, when he was going to be hired to curse God's people. But when that king sent princes more noble and showered him with greater wealth, all of a sudden it changed. And he sought to put a hex on God's people to the injury of his own soul before God. There might be many right practices that we have, but how much error does it take to condemn? How much poison will it take to kill somebody? You know, we're all familiar with how there have been those historically to try to get out in a certain way. They want to cheat the hangman's noose or avoid the firing squad. They will do what? They will bite down on a capsule of potassium cyanide. They can be out dead within seconds. A little error like poison can be disastrous and do great damage. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You see, this is a frightening passage because as we explore it, we're going to be inclined to ask, is this me? Is this perhaps talking about me? Am I the real thing? Am I the real McCoy? Or am I a fake? We can, in fact, be self-deluded. We could be singing, "It is well with my soul," and yet the reality is that it is not. That these were believers in Christ, I don't believe is in dispute, right? How can it be? They proclaim Jesus as Lord. Lord, Lord. They say it not once, but twice for emphasis. And so you let that sink in. They felt a very real measure of closeness, a very real sense of intimacy. And yet, what was the case, they were far, far away. And they would be told to go far away, get away, depart. Now, it's not the words here that are the problem, because of course every true believer is going to call Jesus Lord. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And Philippians 2, 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the words were fine there. It is good to say, Jesus, you are my Savior. You are my King. You are my all in all. The problem was that the words were used as a false sense of security. We can be ensnared right there as well. It's possible to be very active in the church, to have actually sat under some very good teaching, for a man to have led prayers in public, to have gone on mission trips, preaching the word, to have pursued degrees in the Bible at an academic institution and have degrees that have names longer than your arm. One could serve as a deacon or even as an elder or do work as an evangelist and end up being lost. You see, Christ is calling us to full commitment to the full truth, not to a perverted gospel. Remember what Paul had told the brethren of Galatia. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He says, the curse rests upon one who is going to seek to draw people away toward that. Because it's only the gospel, the pure gospel of Christ, that can save our souls. So yes, we have to do our homework. Yes, we have to put forward that type of energy to manifest that we are loving Christ above all else. Here you have folks that had quite the resume. I mean, it's impressive. Had we known some of these people, we might have wished that we could have been as privileged as they were. I mean, it's not everyone, even in the first century, who could prophesy or foretell, talking there about the will of God and the lives of individuals, or cast out unclean spirits, or do signs and wonders. But here you have some who could do all of that. Why, we'd be thinking, if anyone is going to get to heaven, it has to be these people here. It just has to be. How could they miss it? But the Lord is clear to say that they're not going to make it. And we're not talking about few, but we're talking about many. For he says, many will say to me on that day. Many. They thought they knew Christ. They thought that they were on that narrow path. But they were gravely in error and mistaken. And there would be those who would suggest that here the problem was that they were just merely trusting in their own works. I mean, after all, they seem to trumpet their deeds and what they've done here and what they've done over there. But let me tell you, as far as I can get, as far as I can go with this, Christ does not say that that was their problem. What did he say was the problem? There in verse 23. They were guilty of practicing lawlessness. The state of being without authority in religion. Their unauthorized practices caused them to be cast away. Now, that's not to say that they didn't do anything right. They had done many authorized things. But the unauthorized matters canceled out the merit of the good deeds, as far as their souls were concerned. Just X'd out, eliminated, struck out the better record. There are a lot of people who can be doing a lot of right things. I might even say very well-meaning things. You talk about this community just here at Lawrenceville, I would say more often than not, and you know this to be true, as we go around, even just knocking on doors, briefly talking with people, asking a simple question, do you believe in Jesus as the Son of God? What are they going to say? Most likely it's going to be, yes, yes, I do believe that. But what we learn here is that saving faith has to be far more than just intellectual. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. And that obeys the right message. It's good to believe in Jesus. That's a right action. You'll have those who have sacrificed of their time to go to church somewhere. They're not sleeping in today. They push forward even in the pouring rain. They're on a pew somewhere. When prayers are being led, they are praying. When songs are being sung, they are singing. When that plate is passed around, they're going to put some money in it. But you see, the great tragedy is this. They have also added to the Word of God or subtracted from the Word of God. And that will render all that they've done then in vain. For naught. And sure, they might have good intentions. They're even going to tell you that what we're doing here, we're doing for God. We're doing this on His behalf. But God did not ask them to do that or to do that in that way. This is why it's so important that we seek to try to get the details right. We're inclined to hear that expression that the devil is in the details. Well, let me tell you right now, God's will is in the details. We have to learn them and respect them. That's why we say even here, see something, say something. See something, say something. If we are amiss in any practice, we want to know about that so that we can get that fixed up and straightened out. We want heaven to be our mutual home. So we will have the honesty with the Scripture to make proper adjustments. But all that we ask is that, in fairness now, if after a study of the Word, you are convicted in your heart that you happen to have it wrong, that you give up that which is an error and adopt what is right. This is the path that is narrow, but it's the path that leads home to God. We need to build on the rock of Christ. Verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You just ponder what a magnificent sermon this has been that the Lord has shared with the masses. You would have had people there that were on the edge of their seats, clamoring to hear every last word. And the way that the Lord chooses to wrap this up is by talking about two different builders. Two different builders that had some things in common, but ended up being worlds apart. And so the application is certainly there for them, and it's there for you and for me. Who is the rock that we need to build upon? Jesus Christ, the rock of ages. Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. But to build on that rock, we have to be hearers and doers of Christ's word. Can't get around that. I call your attention to the parallel reference in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and there in verse 47. Luke chapter 6, verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. Verse 48, Luke 6, 48 now. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. There is some extra insight with this analogy here. Christ talked about digging deep on the right foundation. If we're going to find God, friends, we're going to have to dig deep. We're going to have to make sure that we are fixed firmly upon Him, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. We've all seen pictures of houses that are part of waterfront property. And it's just a matter of time, isn't it? A matter of time and some erosion where that house is going to come collapsing down, crashing down. In China, back in 2008, there was a Sichuan earthquake that leveled school buildings, killing thousands of children. I'd been told that the Chinese government suppressed the actual death toll, according to Chinese citizens. But the rebar that was used was way too thin, and they had used cement that was substandard. So it was a shaky foundation, and the result was disastrous because loss of life was felt. It's so important that we build on the rock. And it's of interest to me that when people will describe their houses, when they describe where they live, they might talk there about the square footage. They might talk about various features or upgrades connected there with their house. They'll talk about the location that it's on. But most do not describe the foundation. And yet it happens to be the foundation that is the most crucial part of the whole structure. It doesn't matter how grand your design is. You could be living in a mansion, but it shall just topple over into a heap of rubble if there is no strength to its basis. The Lord here closes out this sermon in a very powerful way. Two builders. Everyone here that was present for this sermon heard the words of Christ. They heard with great anticipation. But now what would they do with this? The Lord cuts to the quick. There are two builders. That's us. That's you and me. Two houses. That's our lives. Two foundations. The rock, which is God and obedience to God. And then there's the shifting sand, shaky. Everything else, anything else that people would seek to place in the position of God. Two actions, hearing and doing, or hearing and not doing. But what these builders had in common was that both heard. Both heard. The one that has the right heart is not going to be content with just hearing and agreeing with the word. He's going to take the initiative to build upon the rock and invest in that rock. Everything that he has. Because he knows that it shall also take care of him. But some do not care for that rock because it happens to be in a predetermined location. And so they say, well, look, no, I don't really like that it's there. That's just not my style. That's cramping my style. But God did not ask us. It's our part to follow in faith. And what is so visual here about this is that a storm is coming. It's not if it's going to happen. It's going to happen, friends. Will your anchor hold? The rain fell. The floods came. The winds blew. Beat on that house. And the judgment is coming. Will we hold up? There is comfort in the midst of the storm. You see, because if we are His, if we belong to Him, He will bring us through the storm. It does not matter the length of that storm. God will be holding you up. The storm can be quite discouraging. I mean, when that rain comes down, it's hard to see. It's hard to see through all of those drops, right? We had our windshield wipers going when we were driving here this morning. It's hard to see in the rain. It can be hard to hear when the wind is picking up. It can be hard to move around when the water level is rising. You see pictures of people that are caught up in great floods. They're just struggling along through that water. When the storm comes, it can in fact be hard to see God. And that, I think, is when Satan gets really close and tries us and tests us. But God assures us that we can survive when we place our faith in Him, do His word, be doers of the work and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. When we walk by faith and not by sight. Let's make sure that we're building upon Christ. And let Christ then build the house from there. Because unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. We want to do God's work in God's way, so that heaven can be our eternal abiding place. Not yet a Christian? We encourage you to become one this hour. Jesus has made it very clear. He shed His precious blood for you and for me, paving the way open to heaven through that grand sacrifice. But we do all of this on His terms or not at all. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So let's trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's repent of sin, turn from that, confess the Lord, and be immersed in watery grave, raised to walk in the newness of life. The way of the cross will lead home. If we can help toward that end, come to the front while we stand now and sing.